All right, so we're doing our Jesus series, what I've called Jesus series at this time. Last week we looked at a number of things. We looked at we started from the beginning. We looked at the fall of man, the effects of the fall, and the plan, God's plan for redemption from the fall. So last week we looked at the actual origin of, you know, sin, how Satan came from heaven after he had been thrown out to the garden and all that, just to lay the background for what we're looking at. So today we're going to carry on, and what we're going to be focusing on today is the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ. So it's just going to be like kind of like a summary of, you know, the whole message of why Jesus came. I'll just try and make it as try and describe it as much as I can. So today we're looking at three things under this: the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Why did Jesus come, or what did Jesus come to address? We looked at some of it last week, but we're just going to summarize those today. The second thing we'll look at is how did he accomplish what he actually came to do? And thirdly, we'll look at how we can receive what he has done. So I said we'll look at what did Jesus come to address, how did he do it, and how do we receive what he has done. So the first one I'll look at a number of things. I'll look about six things under that one. What did Jesus come to address? Now, the first one I'm going to look at is he came to address the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. Now, this looks at the end consequence of sin, where everyone should be headed, really. And he says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done." It says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So we're looking at the consequence of sin. That's one of the things that Jesus came to address. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." Let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So those scriptures that we're looking at, just They summarize one of the things that Jesus came to do: to deliver man from the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin that we've read is death. And we're not talking about death, physical death, as we see, you know, people die when they get to a certain age, or that's just the first death that everybody goes through. But we looked at the second death that happens on the day of judgment. And we saw there in one of the scriptures that the wages of sin is death. So what that means is that for everyone who has that nature of sin, which we all have, which we inherited from Adam, the wages of it, the consequence, the end of it, is that second death that we looked at in the book of Revelation chapter 20. So that's one of the things that Jesus came to rescue us from: the consequence of that sin that we so deserved. So that's one of the things. Now we'll look at something else that Jesus came to address. The second one is the controlling power of sin. The controlling power of sin. We looked at the consequence of sin first. That's one we just described now. Now, the second thing that Jesus came to deliver us from, or came to address by coming, is the controlling power of sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law." It says, "Sin shall not be your master." So we can see here that sin actually is the master of anyone that is not born again. That's why Paul was saying this. He says, now that you are not under the law, under grace, the grace that we receive from Christ, it says, sin shall not be your master. So Jesus came to address the controlling power of sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 15 to 20. Romans chapter 7, verse 15 to 20. Now, this describes how sin dominates the life of man. And Romans chapter 7, 15 to 20 says here, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." It says, "If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. That is, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me." That is, in my sinful nature. It says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." So we see a scenario here where it's saying that, look, there are things that I want to do, I know they're right to do, but for some reason, I'm just not able to do it. That's why you wonder why some people, you know, maybe they appear to be nice, they appear to be fine, and they do certain things. And I'm like, how come this person did this? The controlling power of sin. They can't help it because they do not have, you know, for anyone who is not born again, they can't help it in most cases. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. It says here, "You have been set free from sin and you've become slaves to righteousness." So again, this is saying that, look, one of the things that Jesus came to address was the controlling power of sin. We've looked at the consequence. So we see that the consequence is at the end. But currently, there's the controlling power of sin that drives man to do certain things that sometimes is just beyond their control. There was a book I read once about this man of God, and he was saying that there was a professor that came to him. This guy was a psychological, in the field of psychology or something, and he was well known in America. In fact, he had so many top patients. He was believed to be like the best in the field. People with problems would come to him and he would counsel them using all their psychological things. This man now came to this man of God, you know, secretly and said, look, he now described the things that he was going through, psychological things. And it was like men, paraphrasing, the things that he was going through, he couldn't even help himself because there was just something driving him. Do you understand? And he was so concerned that men, the way he was going, he was just going to do stuff that, in fact, he had already started doing stuff that was really, really bad. So we see here that psychology, all these things, all the natural means cannot address the controlling power of sin. It cannot address the controlling power of sin. So that was one of the things that Jesus came to address. Not just the end that, you know, anyone, you know, the consequence that we have, that we all get from sin if we're not born again, is the second death. But there's also the controlling power of sin that is here on earth with every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. The third thing that Jesus came to address also is the dominion of Satan over man. The dominion of Satan over man. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We begin to see something here. It says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." So the third thing is that whether anybody believes it or not, Satan controls the world. Not Christians. All the world systems, as we see, all of them, they're intertwined in the control of Satan. you have the media, you have, I mean, some of those things are used for good, you don't get me wrong, but primarily the world is controlled by Satan. Different tribes, different cultures, he gives different cultures different things to keep them bound, depending on which country you are in, depending on what century, you know, different things just to make sure that, look, his agenda is perpetrated. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Third thing, as we're saying, that Christ came to address the dominion of Satan over man. Ephesians 2, 2 says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Paul was saying here that, look, you guys used to live in a particular way. And that way that you used to live in, that particular lifestyle, it says you followed the way of this world. The way of this world, attitudes of this world. You know, that's why, you know, when we preach to people sometimes about the gospel, it's not really about behavior management. It's not saying be a good person, although, you know, you should be if you can. But someone can change their action as much as they can. But primarily, their whole heart is in the way of this world. They're under the dominion of this world through, the Bible tells us, Satan. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. So we begin to see here some, and the other thing, one of the things that Jesus came to address here. So we're saying the dominion of Satan over man. He says, Jesus here says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So we begin to see here that Jesus, one of the things Jesus came to address was to stop the dominion and the domination of Satan over human beings. So we see that, you know, Easter is not just about, you know, Easter eggs. It's not just, okay, it's time to celebrate and have big breakfast and big lunches and stuff. No, it's serious. It's a serious business that Christ actually accomplished for us. So we said, you know, he came to address the consequence of sin, the controlling power of sin, the dominion of Satan over man. Now, the fourth thing that I'm going to highlight here is that he came to reconcile man to God. He came to reconcile man to God. John 3:16. So we see here is a popular one. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So one of the things that Christ came to do was to reconcile us back to God. To reconcile us back to God, because at the beginning, you know, before sin came, God had, you know, perfect fellowship with man, with Adam in the garden and Eve, and everything was nice, cool then. But sin broke that relationship. Now we can approach God, we can pray to God as our Father, we can, you know, ask God for things, we can share our thoughts with God, only possible through Christ. Only possible through Christ. So God is a personal, well, let me not say a personal, God is personal to us. So God isn't just a distant being somewhere that we can't approach, like you would have, you know, with a lot of other religions where they'll say, you know, bow down seven times, or, you know, all these things. But for us, not only has Christ accomplished all these things that I've read out here, but we now have a personal relationship with God as our Father, the same way Jesus did when he was on earth here. So we can communicate with God. God speaks to us. All that is possible because of Christ. Can you imagine if, you know, we were just left on our own here? We were, you know, as Christians, just had to sort out everything, all the prayers that we pray, you know, God help us to do this, God please deliver us from this. Can you imagine if we couldn't do that? And all we were left with was just saying, when we come to our church gatherings, we'll bow down seven times and we'll do this. I mean, what kind of life would that be? I wouldn't even come to that kind of, you know, I'll just forget it, to be honest. I mean, we would be stuck. I mean, let me, I cry to God every day, you know, God, you know, this, that. Can you imagine if we didn't have that relationship with God? So what I'm saying here that is that Christ came to remove the power of sin over us, the consequence of sin, the dominion of Satan. But even more so, he has restored our relationship to God so we can talk to God as our Father. I mean, I was reading the Old Testament. I've been reading it for a couple of weeks now. I was reading the book of Leviticus, the Old Testament. And boy, in fact, there was a point I read there. I've read it before, but it just struck me. And God said in Leviticus, you know, the book of the law, saying this is how he must be approached. If they're going to do this, they have to, you know, sacrifice this. This person has to do this. And he said, God said in there that he doesn't want anybody to approach him, in paraphrasing, anyhow. And anyone that tried to approach him anyhow was going to die. There was a guy, some of the priests, the sons of Aaron, that came and they, you know, probably thought, I mean, come on, we're priests and all that. They did not follow the prescribed manner. They died on the spot. Can you imagine that? That's the God that nowadays we just sometimes chew gum. I praise you. Can you imagine in the Old Testament what they had to do? So many rituals. In fact, God even told the chief priest that before you come into the Holy of Holies, there are certain things you have to do. You have to wash, wear white, you have to do this. And what they used to do to the chief priest, he had like a rope around him with bells because he was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies. So if he went there and he misbehaved, maybe he missed his step or something and he died, nobody could bring him out. So they had to drag him out with the rope because if you ventured into that place, you're not coming out alive. This is the God that we're talking about. But now, through Christ, we don't have to kill animals or, you know, we can just approach him. You know, we have some challenges. God, help me. He's there. In the Old Testament, you couldn't do that. So we begin to see that, look, what Jesus has done for us is so great. Apart from delivering us from the power of sin, we have relationship with God. You know, we pray. Even some people who are not born again, they pray. And, you know, God still answers. I'm telling you, because of his love for us. So the fourth thing he did is that he brought us back into relationship with God so we can now approach God. God can help us. God can listen to us. That's the fourth thing. Now, the fifth thing that Christ came to do as well, to give us eternal life. Eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 28. John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Eternal life. Let's look at John 10:10. He came to give us eternal life. John 10:10. It says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they might have it to the full. There's another passage of the Bible that says, what is eternal life? Jesus was saying, eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God. So when we say eternal life is not just the life that we experience after we die and we go to heaven. No, it says eternal life is from now, experiencing God, knowing God, seeking after God. So we begin to see here that God, through Christ, has restored so many things to us, delivered us, from the consequence of sin, from the controlling power of sin, from the dominion of Satan, given us relationship with God, and he even gives us life. So he's saying here that, look, I'm not just here to give you guys a procedure to follow, to say, okay, this is how you do this. No, I'm here to give you guys life even more abundantly. Joy, peace. Do you understand? Life. And that life is knowing God. The more we know God, the more we really appreciate God. And we know that, God, you did all this for me. You did all this for me. Do you understand? So why am I saying all these things? And I'll come to the last one in a minute. We're saying all these things so that we can really begin to understand what Christ did for us. So that it won't just be, okay, Christ died on the cross. Yes, he died on the cross and we appreciate that. But what did that do for us? What does it really signify in our lives? Do you understand? The other one I want to read now. Christ came to address death and the fear of death. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. The death he's talking about here, after Adam sinned, he didn't die physically immediately. He's talking about the second death, the spiritual second death. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. It says here, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It says, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shed in their humanity, so that by death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 and 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 25 and 26. It says, therefore, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So we begin to see here that Jesus addressed by his coming and dying on the cross, addressed the issue of death as well. I mean, a lot of times when I talk to people, maybe out on the streets, and I'm asking them, so what do you think happens when you die? People come up with all sorts of things. Some people say you get reincarnated. Some people, and I said, how are you 100% sure? And they're like, no. Well, and I make the point to them that, look, when Jesus was alive on the earth, there are prophecies concerning him that he would be killed, crucified, and he would resurrect. And while he was here, he told his disciples, I'm going to be, crucified and I will be resurrected. So the example I gave them was that, look, if Jesus, as he did, as it was historically recorded, died and he actually rose again, which he did, then that means he must be able to tell us what happens when you die. Something that nobody has been able to do. If you look at some other religions, they'll say, okay, their founder said this. I said, did their founder rise up? Their founder is still in the grave. So how are you sure what he said is true? But Jesus is different. So by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he addressed the issue of death. He overcame death and, signifies to us that, look, there is victory over death. We should not be afraid of death, so to speak. Do you understand? We should not be afraid of death because we know what is going to happen when we die. We know that there is a hope for us when we die. We are not like those who are wondering, who are terrified, because we know what the hope is. So what am I saying here? What did Jesus come to address? We've looked at the consequence of sin, the controlling power of sin. He came to address the dominion of Satan over man, separation from God, bringing us into relationship with God. He came to address, came to give us eternal life starting from now, and to deal with death and the fear of death. So those are some of the things that Christ came to do for us. Now, I'll look at how did this happen? How did he accomplish this? How did he accomplish this? Well, the simple answer is this. He accomplished all these things at the cross and by his resurrection. He accomplished all these things at the cross and by his resurrection. Now, if you read the Old Testament, God began to give us a type of how our sins will be paid for, how we will be delivered. And I know this is practiced in some continents, although wrongly so, where in the Old Testament, if someone sinned, they will be asked to buy like a, bring a ram, a goat or something, and lay their hands on the head of that thing. That thing will be killed and it would atone for their sins. You know, some of these religions as well kind of like picked some of those things where they would say, you know, bring this, bring that, and, you know, danger will be averted on your behalf. Some people are smiling here. It's true. So Jesus Christ paid the sacrifice for us. And this sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, or of your sinful nature. He said, God made you alive with Christ. He says, he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He says, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. So every sin that every man has or can have, Christ took it and nailed it on the cross. It was, all the sin was heaped on Christ as the sacrificial lamb. So as Christ was on that cross, it wasn't just the pain of the nails that he was feeling. No, it was the pain of every sin that every human being in the world has committed and will commit. That's why the Father looked away from him. All the sin of the whole world was on him. And when God the Father saw that, he had to turn his face that, no, I can't look at this. It was at the cross that he did that. Nailed the sin. Our sin was nailed to the cross on him. That's what Christ did. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3. How did Christ do it? Address all those things. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. And that tells us, it says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what this is saying is that if Satan had known that this was what was going to be accomplished at the cross, if he understood it, he would not have allowed Jesus to be crucified. So as Jesus was going to the cross and Satan was instigating all these people saying, crucify him. Satan's plan was like, look, I'm going to get rid of Christ once and for all. And once he's nailed to the cross, the most vicious kind of death you can ever think of, that is the end of the whole situation. I'm back in business, Satan thought. I'm back in business to control the lives of people, to destroy them, to take them to hell. Get this Jesus out of the way. But the Bible tells us something, is that the mystery of the cross, the purpose of the cross, Satan didn't really understand it. He understood it a bit, but he didn't really know what the consequence was. That's why he says, if they had known, they would not have crucified. If Satan knew that, look, the crucifixion of Christ on the cross was what would destroy all his works. The crucifixion of Christ on the cross was what would reconcile man back to God. The crucifixion of Christ on the cross was what will break the hold of death over humanity. Satan would have prevented the whole thing from happening. He would have let them kill Barnabas or somebody. He wouldn't have even allowed Jesus to go near the cross. Because that's what the cross did. Now, let's look at resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. Paul now begins to say something. He says, if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So Christ paid for our sins on the cross. But if Christ hadn't resurrected, all the things he said, all the things that have been spoken against him will have been baseless, because he will have been like any other man that just died and that was the end of the game for them. But no, he resurrected to gain victory over death and to show us that the work was actually complete. So we have the cross our sins are nailed there, we have the resurrection, which stamps the victory over death. That Christ, all the things that God spoke about Christ were fulfilled. So we see here that the crucifixion on the cross does something, and the resurrection of Christ tops it up. We read in the Bible study that we did on Friday that resurrection thing, even the Pharisees and all the priests then, they said, look, make sure, let's put some guards by the tomb so that this thing will not spread any further. We see this. So what am I saying here? As we think, anytime we think back to Easter, let's think about these things. Every time we're praying to God and we're saying in Jesus' name, God, help us, remember that it's because of the cross that you can do that. Every time that we pray, God, my leg is aching me or something, I have a headache or this, and we pray that God heals us, remember that it's because of the cross that happened. Anytime that, Satan is terrifying and terrorizing other people, and you can say in the name of Jesus Christ, remember that it's because of the cross. Anytime you read Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 to 20, and you see what is going to happen at the end because of sin, and you rejoice, and when we meet on that day, you remember that it's because of the cross that Christ did that. Christ said, when we take communion, do this in remembrance of me. So when we take communion as well, what we're saying is that God, these things that you've done for us through Christ, we appreciate it. We remember that without Christ, we're lost. Do you understand? So you see, it's a really big, big issue here. And he did it not by anything that we've done, but just by the cross. So can you see, I'm just going to digress here. Can you see the folly of it? Can you see the irony, in fact, the thing where people are told, come to Christ and he will make you rich. I mean, how irrelevant is that? Come to Christ and he will solve all your problems. Yes, he solves that problem, but is that why Christ died? To make you rich? No. Is that why Christ died? To make us rich? Did Christ die to... Christ didn't... Do you understand what I mean? How flimsy. Yes, Christ will take care of us. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 that we should not worry. You don't have to turn there about what we will eat and all that. So Christ will take care of us. He says that if I take care of the lilies in the valley, or the birds that do not sow nor reap, how will I not take care of you? But how silly is it that people make that the sole basis of the gospel? Be saved and Christ will solve your problems. I mean, does that make sense? No, does it make sense? Yes, Christ will help us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. But, in the early centuries, that's why those guys, they didn't care to die in the lions, die and be thrown to the lions. Those guys didn't care. I'm not saying, if you don't care. But they understood that, look, this is why Christ came. So they said that, look, we're pilgrims. That's why they understood. That's why they went out and they preached their hearts out, because they said, look, man should not, any man that knows that all these things are for free, so to speak, by faith, why should they lose out? Why should any man have to go to hell? Why should any man continue under the dominion of Satan when the price has been paid? That's why we go out. We're not just going out to fill our church seats and make ourselves feel good. We go out because we don't want people to miss this by the cross. And I'll end. So how do we receive what he has done? Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to 47. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to 47. Luke chapter 24, 46 to 47. He says, he told them, this is what is written. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Christ says, what I want you to do is preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. When we go out, we preach and say, look, repent. That means turn from your own ways. Turn to Christ and he will give you forgiveness of sins. Do you understand? That is how we do it. Acts chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. So Acts chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, it says, this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ will suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come to the Lord, may come from the Lord. So he's saying repent. So it's not enough to say, look, someone says, oh, I'm sorry for my sins and all that. Oh, I feel so bad. No, that's just half of it. It says repent, then turn to God. Turn to Christ alone as your salvation, the person who can make the way. That's why some people will say, what we call the universalist, is there only one way to God? Does it only have to be Christianity? Yes. Yes, because it says, repent and turn to God. It didn't say repent and turn to any other thing. No. Repent and turn to God. And as we do that, and as anyone does that, the Bible tells us that they will receive the gift of salvation. They will receive the gift of forgiveness of sins. There's some other scriptures there, but I'll just leave them. So I'm just going to round up now. So I've said, what did Christ come to address? We've looked at that. What did he do? How did he do it? We saw that it was through the cross and through resurrection, through his resurrection. And how do we receive it? The third thing we looked at. By repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to end there. And again, it's just to really give us the true perspective of why Christ came. That's why I read so many scriptures. So it's not just me giving my opinion, the true perspective. So let's just rise up and pray. And really, what I just want us to do is just to really thank God, because I believe that with this short things that we've heard, we have reason to really, really thank God, I tell you, because he's done so much in Christ for us. Forget about the fact that, you know, maybe we have challenges here and there. Even Christ says that in this world, you will have challenges, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So I just want us to just really thank God this afternoon and say, Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that Jesus came, you left heaven just for us so that we can experience forgiveness and salvation. Let us pray.